You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Over half of U.S. Christians believe that good works will get them into heaven. I read this from ChristianPost.com just a few months ago. One out of two Christians believe that their good works will get them into heaven. To say it a different way, one out of two Christians, they actually believe that their work, that salvation is the work of man for God and not God's work for man. That's every Christian you see, one out of two, actually believe that they can muster up enough good works to be accepted by and saved by God. To be honest, for 28 years of my life, I believed the same thing. That God, if I just do enough good works, that you will then accept me as your son. That I would then know you as my savior. But the question is, why is it hard for many people, half of the Christians, to comprehend that salvation is all of God and none of man? This article says this: the simple answer is that salvation by works seems right in the eyes of man. That man's basic desires, that man has this basic desire to control his or her own destiny, even their eternal destiny. Salvation by works, it appeals to the pride and the desire of man to be in control. But here's the truth. Man does not understand how depraved, fallible, and wretched we really are when we compare it to God's supreme holiness. Man, they fail to grasp the equation that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. They fail to glory in that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That the only thing that man brings to the table for their salvation is your sin. The only thing that we bring to garner God's savingness is our wretchedness and our sinful nature. This is what Paul is going to address in today's text. He's going to say that no matter how impressive you think you are, that no matter how remarkable your spiritual resume is, that no matter how many good works you do outside of the great work of Christ, there is nothing you can do to please God. Now, there were some people that we'll see in today's text that was going around preaching salvation plus something. That Jesus plus something equals salvation. And man, we're going to see in verse 2 that Paul has some unique names for them. Look here what it says in verse 2 of today's text. Paul says, "Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out or beware of those who mutilate the flesh." Who in the world is Paul calling a dog? Now, I came to Austin today, had a chance to go by and grab me some coffee, and I saw this lady walking this dog with a vest on. I'm like, what makes you put a vest on a dog? She loved her dog. But back in these days, in the times, they hated dogs so much so, y'all, that they even called, at sometimes, they called Gentiles dogs. Who is Paul calling dogs? If you study the text, who Paul is addressing is these teachers who were known as Judaizers. They were saying mainly that, man, that yes, what Paul is saying is true, but you must add this to be saved. In particular, these Jews was trying to put on these Gentile believers some of their Jewishness by saying you must be circumcised. And some of the men were grown men. Men over the age of 12. Imagine if just your faith wasn't enough. That you had to be circumcised to be saved. I might just pass on that salvation, amen? I have no need for that, amen. And so Paul, so you got these guys going on saying, man, yeah. Believe in Christ, but also be circumcised by the hands of man. Look what Paul says in verse 3 to counter this notion or this false teaching. Paul says, for we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Now, when Paul here is addressing, or when he's mentioning the term circumcision, he is not talking about the kind that is done by the hands of man. He's talking about the one that is done by the Spirit of God. He's not talking about a physical thing, but a spiritual thing that only the Spirit of God can do with one's heart. As a matter of fact, you see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says this, for both circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. Again, Paul is saying, man, it's not about being circumcised. It's about becoming a new creation in Jesus. And those who have been circumcised by the Spirit, there's a next step. They also worship, he says, they also worship by the Spirit of God. Now, the word worship here means a service. He's not talking about some Sunday service. He said that, man, those who have been circumcised by the Spirit of God is able now to devote their lives to God until God returns. We see this in Romans 12:1, where Paul writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. This is your true service. But how do you know when one is worshiping God by the Spirit? He says this, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God boast in Christ Jesus and do not put their confidence in the flesh. I don't know if you know this, so let me tell you this. Every time you boast and brag about Jesus, that's not you. Every time you lift your hands in celebration of Christ, that's not you. Every time you understand God's word and you begin to grow in God's love to serve other people, that is not you. That is the Spirit of God moving through you to the glory of God, and yet for your own good. Every time we boast about Jesus, know that it's not your flesh. It is the Spirit of God that is doing that great work in us. Paul says that, man, there are these guys who are teaching a false gospel. There are those who've been circumcised by the Spirit that are not able to worship God. Now Paul goes into something else regarding his flesh. Look at what Paul says in verses 4 through 6 when he talks about this idea of putting no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. Listen to what Paul is saying. Paul says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. This was a special ritual given to the Jews whom God had set his love on. But Paul says, when it comes to this special ritual given by God, I have no confidence in that. He says, I was born of the nation of Israel. But Paul did not put his confidence in his ethnicity. He says, I was born a Hebrew of Hebrews, but Paul did not put his flesh in Hebrew tradition. He says, regarding the law, I was a Pharisee, but Paul did not put his confidence in his ability to keep the law. He says, when it came to zeal, I was the one going around persecuting the church, but Paul did not put his confidence in his zeal. And lastly, he says, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, he was blameless. But Paul did not put his confidence in his obedience. Who in this room has a resume like Paul? If you were to put up your spiritual resume against Paul's, all of us would fail drastically. To be a Pharisee, Paul had to know the first 5 books of the law verbatim. We barely can memorize 1 scripture a week. Paul's resume, y'all, was done. But what Paul is saying, all that he had accomplished in his flesh that would give reason for him to have some hint of self-righteousness, Paul says it was nothing. Listen, when it comes to our personal righteousness, it robs us of true joy. When it comes to putting our confidence in our personal righteousness, it robs us of the ability to love others. But most important, when we put our confidence in our own self-righteousness, it robs us of the ability to boast in Jesus. Our self-righteousness, our spiritual resume, our good works outside of the work of Jesus will send us all to hell. Let me say it again. Your self-righteousness, your spiritual resume, your good works outside of the finished work of Jesus will send you to hell. Let that settle in your soul. The question is now, how do we resolve it? So Paul gives us this resume before conversion. What happened to Paul after conversion? Look here what it says in verses 7 through 8. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung or rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now, I knew I was coming down to Austin, to UT, the top school in Texas, they say. So, knowing where I was coming to, what I did was I looked up for you guys, what does the word everything mean? I went into my Greek, the Hebrew, and Latin. And y'all, do you know what the word everything means? Everything. Paul is saying, given his resume, when he was grasped, when he was apprehended by the love of God found in Christ, it was dung to him that he gave up everything for Jesus. He had so fixed his gaze on Christ that everything he had gained prior to Christ, he said, it's a loss. Back in 2003, y'all, I was coming back from Nashville, coming back down to this great state of Texas, and I saw this girl named D'Amica. I had set my gaze on her. She didn't know it, but I knew it. I had set my gaze on D'Amica. Y'all, she was bad, meaning fine. So I began to talk to D'Amica, to throw hints at her that your boy like you just a little bit. Can we go out on a date? And she happened to have said yes. So we went on a date once, twice, but on the third day, I got kind of comfortable. So I go outside of the car, to the car, I get inside, and she said, where are you going dressed like that? I said, I'm going out with you. And she said, no, you're not. You must go back inside and change clothes. Now, normally, if a lady told me that, she could kick bricks. But I had set my gaze on her. Whenever I saw her, my heart started jumping inside. And so when she told me to go back inside, guess what I did? I went inside. And y'all, I just didn't change my shirt. I changed my shirt, pants, and I changed everything for her because I had set my gaze on her. What Paul is saying with that when he had set his gaze on Jesus, everything he had accomplished before him was a loss. So much so, look at what he says. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. This word dung, you know, y'all, we're down in Austin where they say I'm down in the city of the greatest university in Texas, they say. This word dung, rubbish, to not sound crass, we can call it dog poop. I've been married now for going on now 15 years, and my wife has this affinity for dogs. And so for 12 of the 15 years, I said she did, not me. For 12 of the 15 years, we've had a dog in our house. Now, I have the supreme privilege of weekly going outside, picking up her dog's poop every week. And y'all, I've run by some very, you know, some very disgusting poop. So I go there and I pick up the poop. And guess what I do with the dog's poop? I put it in trash. It means nothing to me. Paul is saying, whatever I had done before Christ, whatever I had gained in the flesh before Christ, it is dung and it's good for nothing. Maybe you're in the room and you're trying to present this laid out spiritual resume for God to accept you. I'm telling you this, your best work, your best resume, when you try to present it to God, he's saying it's poop and it means nothing to me. And yeah, I don't know about y'all, but I got this thing that before I stand up and preach on Sunday, I think that if I just do all the right stuff, if I get in my Bible and pray, if I fast ever so often, that God, he will use me in a special way. I'm trying to present God with this spiritual weekly resume every single week. And y'all, check it out. I don't always read my Bible where I connect with God in such a deep way, but man, every single Sunday, despite my best acts, because God, he's so much more into his glory than what I do, that God, he uses me. And how many of us, we try to say, man, God, if I do this, do that, maybe then. Listen, God does not accept you because of your self-righteousness. We'll see here that, man, he accepts you on his righteousness given to you, but for his glory. Look what Paul says. He says, verse 8-9, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from the righteousness from God based on faith. Here's the truth. Only righteous people will get in heaven. The problem is, none of us outside of Christ is righteous. We see this in Romans 3, 9 through 18. Therefore, we need another source of righteousness. We need God's righteousness, and this is why the gospel is good news. See, this type of what we say, so this type, what we are describing, is called imputed righteousness. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, where Paul writes, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an exchange. What a game changer. We give God our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. Christ on the cross is punished for our sin. We now have peace with God, both now and forever. That we give God our sin, and Christ absolves every ounce of wrath that belongs to us. We give God our sin, and he on the cross dies in place for all of us. When we're talking about this supreme righteousness that comes from God, what does it really mean? It means that God sees us through the righteousness of Christ. It means that we are forever protected from God's judgment and condemnation. It means this is crazy. It means that because we now have heels from Christ, that every time God looks down on you, he sees us as righteous as Christ because we are in Christ. If you can just go back this past week and you know the wrong you've done, you know the times that you sin, but every time God the Father looks down on you in Christ, he sees you just as righteous as Christ, not because of you, but because of God. I am as righteous as Jesus because of my place in Jesus. A term for this is called just being justified. And some people define that as just as if I never sinned. I want to take it just a little bit further. It means just as if I've always obeyed. Because we have received God's righteousness in Christ, what's amazing to me, and what's the good news to me, is that as often as I sin, when God the Father looks down on me in Christ, he sees me just as righteous as Jesus. That Christ's obedience, his perfect obedience, is mine. And I don't know about you, but that warms my soul. I got a confession. This is up here, confession a lot in here. There's this game called dominoes. When your boy is playing dominoes, I tell them that the pastor hat is off and the killer hat is on. That don't call me your pastor, don't call me your brother. I am now your adversary. And I got one thing to do on this table, and that is to demolish you. Now, when I'm playing dominoes, the sin that is living in me tends to come out of me, amen. I begin to say words that a preacher probably shouldn't say. I begin to do that. Y'all, they say I am the worst loser and the worst winner of all. And these words, they come out that shouldn't come out. This attitude that shouldn't come out. This pride, it comes out. And so, y'all, I've had to now, I've made a commitment now to stop cussing, amen? To stop being arrogant. But even while I'm doing that, I'm sinning against God with my prideful attitude. Because of Jesus, the Father sees me just as Jesus. And that's good news. I don't know where you are, what you've done this past week, but if you have put your faith in Jesus, your righteousness is secured. The text says this righteousness is from God based on faith. So understand this, because it's from God, you can't earn it. It's given to you. which means God in his infinite grace gave his son for law-breaking, cussing at times saints like myself. He gave his son to die, not only to make me right, but to reconcile me back to the Father. This imputed righteousness is from God, and it cannot be earned. But also it says it's based on faith. Now, here's the odd thing about this faith. You didn't conjure up this faith. The faith that God gave you to make you right in his eyes also came from him. It's just every time you express faith in Jesus, that's not coming from your flesh. That's coming from the Spirit of God. And to think that God would be so kind to give us the faith to believe in what we are declared made right in God's eyes, despite us, it should warm our affections. That this faith that I'm now preaching, it came from you. So it's about you, but it is for me. Justification is God's work secured by Christ's death and applied to us by God's Spirit. It's the work of the Trinity for his glory. So when I read this text, man, what are we now to do? Two things, and then I'm going to sit down. Number one, we need to repent of presenting God our resume. I didn't say repent of sins. We are in the Bible Belt. We all know to repent of our sins when we sin against God. But how many of you in the room have repented of your self-righteousness? How many of you have actually repented of presenting God this spiritual resume to God so that God may be so that God may accept you over and over again? Tim Keller, my distant mentor, says this: irreligious people repent of nothing. Religious people repent of their sin, but Christians repent of their righteousness. When was the last time you repented of your righteousness? When was the last time you repented of trying to do enough good works for God to please you? See, that's the opposite of sin, in a sense. It's the polar end. It's still sin. But man, when was the last time you repented of God? I'ma do this. I'ma read my Bible. I'ma pray. I'ma raise nice kids. I ain't gonna steal on the job. I'm not gonna cheat on the test at school. So God, please then. No. He says, repent of that. We need to stop comforting ourselves with our resumes. We need to stop correcting our resume with our good works and trust in the finished work of Jesus. We need to repent of our righteousness. Secondly, we need to look away to Jesus. Repenting of my self-righteousness and turning to God and basking in his perfect righteousness that we all have because of God. And when I was preaching this, when I was studying this, man, I was so convicted because I often present my righteousness to God. I often present my best to God. And so when I present my best, it kind of nullifies my ability to praise God for his best for me, seeing in Jesus. Paul's gaze at Jesus caused him to lose his spiritual resume. It caused him this desire to forfeit his desire to boast in his righteousness and receive and celebrate God's. Listen, there is no fleeing from one pleasure until we find a greater pleasure. When we do this, we will willingly trade our crumbs for his banquet. We'll trade our crumbs, these deeds of self-righteousness, for his banquet. God's righteousness for us found in Jesus. Where are you? Where are you? Let me end with your story. I'm done, Will. Back in 2012, 13, God allowed me to go on staff at Stonegate. Stonegate was all Anglo-Saxon. Can I say white here? White church, amen. Whenever I went to this church, I had to pep myself up because there was something in me that wanted to be approved by them. I wanted to say the right things, do the right things, be at the right places, be just everywhere and do everything right so they could like me. And I struggled for 3.5 years. 3.5 years going to a majority white church, trying to please them, trying to do everything right so they would accept me. And one day it clicked. I was driving home, driving to church, and God told me clearly as day, do you believe in the perfect righteousness that I've given you in Jesus? Do you believe that I, not them, have declared, I, not them, have made you right? Son, if you do believe this, act like it. Walk in there knowing you've been justified, made, declared right, made righteous by me. And son, walk in that freedom. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're struggling because you really haven't had inculcated in you just that, man, I am righteous because of Jesus. Not because of my ethnicity, not because of my degree, not because of my job, not because of what I drive, where I live. I have been declared righteous because of Jesus. Jesus. He makes it all right. Jesus. He makes you all right. Jesus. Makes all things right. Not white, right. I struggled because I was an African-American in an all-black white church. And the thing that sheared my soul, that strengthened my knees, was that I had been made righteous by God based on his faith given to me. Where are you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.